Turn to 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the last half of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. But I think I want to go ahead and read chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and then we'll read through till chapter 5, verse 5. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So last week we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter. And we mainly focused upon the first verse, where John said that we are not to believe every spirit, but we are to test the spirits to make sure that they are of God. And the reason we do this is because there are so many false prophets who are in this world. The realization here that John is telling us to judge those who are claiming Christ to be sure that their faith is true is quite obvious. And that was the main focus of the time that we spent here last week. So we see in the following seven verses, John lays out again these tests of true faith. In verses 2 and 3, we see the test of correct doctrine. We see that Jesus is the Messiah who has come in the flesh. In verses 4 through 6, I think points to the obedience of God's children. God's children will listen, and they will heed the teaching of the apostles through whom God has chosen to make his will known to us through Scripture. And then we see in verse 6, that we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God's true children will adhere to and abide in the teachings of Scripture. For that which the apostles taught is the very inspired word of God. And those who are of God will hear, and they will do what the apostles have said. Those who are not do not hear, and do not do what the apostles have taught, because they are not of God, but are of the world. So we see this test of obedience is found in verses 4 through 6. And then lastly, we see the third test here, which is the test of love, verses 7 through 12. And in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So if we are claiming Christ, if we claim to know God but have not love, then according to John here, that this claim is false. For you cannot love God and harbor bitterness and anger towards others who God has chosen. For the same God who works in them salvation and conviction and love is the same God that works in you. This love also works outside of the fellowship of the saints, as we see in verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." This very love that God showed towards us as sinners, as enemies, is the same that works in us to show love towards those who are currently outside of the faith. And this is our calling. Christ is not only our Savior, but he is also the perfect example. That is why Paul can say in Galatians, and James said in his book, that all of the law is fulfilled in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. When we went through James, I pointed out that this kind of love, this is a self-giving love, is not only to just our friends and family, but to strangers. And this love is impossible for us to do in our own strength. Sure, people can be benevolent. They can appear to be loving and generous. But unless this is done by the enabling love of our Savior, the basis and motive is always pride or greed, and it is not a true selfless love that Scripture talks about. That is how John uses love as a test of true faith. He defined this love in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 16. He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." If Christ laid down his life for those who hated him, we should be able to show love towards our fellow Christians and others who have come into our life. In short, with this test of love, if you do not have this kind of love, then it's a fair bet you also do not have the love of God in you. So John goes on to say in verse 12 here in chapter 4 that no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit. So this is actually a repeat of what John had already said in chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. No one has seen God, but we know that God abides in us if we keep his commandments. And what commandment of God's is the greatest commandment?" Well, we read that this morning in Matthew, when Christ told the lawyer who asked him, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." So we see everything is linked together. Everything flows together and is part of a whole picture. You cannot have love without obeying God's commandments. For the greatest of these commandments is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And yet you can't obey God's commandments unless you have first been resurrected with Christ from death to life. So often we see much emphasis is put on God's love, and yet neglect his holiness. in the obedience to his commands. Or we see others who focus heavily on keeping God's commands, yet forget the greatest commandment. They love God, but they do not always show much love towards one another. And all of these things fit together to form a beautiful mosaic of true faith, of a true life, of a Christian. It is faith and love working together through obedience to the Father. So in the next following verse, we see that John lays out a series of truths that we see builds kind of a golden chain that should bind our hearts and minds into assurance of our faith. In verse 13, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." So as I was going through this, I thought, you know, this could actually be understood in two different ways. And I think you can say that actually both of them are correct. I think when John says we here in this verse, because of the context of the following verses, I think he's actually referring to himself and the apostles. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, telling his apostles, or his disciples, says it soon that he will be leaving. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit that God will send, will teach them all things and bring to remembrance the teachings of Jesus. But there's also an element that holds true to us individually as well. The Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit also, teaching us and bringing Scripture to our minds. So I think this verse equally applies to us individually, as it also did to the apostles. But as we see here in the following verse, verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." So this is why I think John is referring to himself and the other apostles in verse 13. Because none of us have seen Jesus, but he and the other apostles have. They have seen and they have witnessed Christ's ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That is exactly how he started out this letter. In chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "That which was from the beginning we have heard, and we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning Christ." So the first two links of this chain of assurance is first the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us as it did to the apostles, which the apostles is the second link. They have seen, they have heard, they have touched the Messiah, and they bear witness to both his deity and his humanity. And they testify that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the third link here that we'll see in verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So I think this third link here is us. This is the same as he said before in chapter 1 about being in fellowship together with each other and with the apostles through the Son and to the Father. The Holy Spirit ministered to the apostles who saw Christ and proclaimed the gospel message that whoever hears and confesses Christ abides in God. They are in the fellowship of the apostles and everyone else who confesses the same. The outward proof that flows from this is the love and obedience to Christ, who is working in us to love and care for each other. We see this theme of love circled back around again and again here in verse 16, tied back to all of this once again. We know we abide in Christ because of the Holy Spirit in us, because we believe upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then in verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." In this we find the two basic principles of the gospel. God is love, and those who abide in God will love, because the love of God abides in them. So John continues here in verse 17, he says, using love not as a test of faith here, but as assurance of that faith. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As we grow and mature in the faith, and in our love toward our Father and towards each other, we will also be able to have confidence in the day of judgment, for we have assurance that our faith has been tested and has been found to be true, knowing that just as he was, so are we. Hated by the world, but loved by those who are in the fellowship of God. This love that works in us assurance also casts out fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You cannot have both assurance of faith and a fear of the judgment. So many people fear death. They fear what comes after. And some like to suppress this fear by deceiving themselves that there is actually nothing after death. But yet there is always that nagging thought in the back of their mind, what if they are wrong? But for those who God loves, we should not have this fear. Sure, there's an element of anxiety attached to death, because for us it is the great unknown. But we have the promise of God, and that his children will inherit the promised land, and we will be with him in the next life. This perfect love of God casts out our fear of death. We may be a bit anxious of the physical aspect of dying, but we're not afraid of the eternal state of our souls. In the last half of this verse, verse 18, he says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So some of the commentaries I looked at did not really talk about this last half of the verse very much. And one I read said that if we are afraid of the judgment, then that must mean that we must grow more in love. So I don't think I really agree with that statement. And I think rather what John is saying here is he's again laying forth this test of true faith through love. If the love of God is perfected in you, you may come with boldness in the day of judgment, because you know that your life has been hidden in Christ. But if you fear the judgment, if you are fearing death, then the perfect love of God is not in you. We cannot love God and fear the judgment of God, because judgment has to do with punishment, and we have been saved from this wrath to come. But we who are loved by God, we are his children. We need not to fear his punishment for sin, because Christ has paid this penalty for us on the cross. And our love toward God and our brothers and sisters ministers this assurance to us. Because as verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We not need to fear the judgment. We need not fear punishment, because God first loved us. And our love towards him and each other shows God's love is in us. And knowing how rich God's sovereign love towards us is only works to deepen our love towards him. All who have experienced this forgiving, gracious, sovereign love know this to be true. And this is the mark. And the mark of this is our love towards each other. So John returns again here to verse 20, showing the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says this is not something that we do because we feel that it is what we're supposed to do. We do it because this is who we are. This perfected love of God works through us and shows through in the community around us. If it does not, then according to John, you are a liar. John has made quite a few of these types of statements, and we have seen. Chapter 1, verse 10, he said that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, and he who denies the Father and the Son. And then here in verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. So John makes it quite clear that the love for the fellowship of God is central to true faith. He goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Words are empty if not followed by meaningful action. You can claim to love God all you want, and in fact, that can be a simple thing to claim, because how can anyone judge you? But John says, we can know if someone loves God whom they have not seen, if they love those around them who they have seen. And as if this was not enough, John adds again in verse 21, he says that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not just a good thing to do or a right thing to strive for, but this is a commandment that we have heard from Christ himself, that he who loves God loves his brother also. John Calvin put it this way, it is a false boast when someone says that he loves God but neglects his image, which is before his eyes. So the implications of this love towards each other, which we have seen, is central in our faith and our Christian walk. is that we cannot do this on our own. John is not telling us that we can be an island, that we can claim to love Christ, and we can claim to love God, yet not be in fellowship with others. This idea that we have today, that we belong to this large universal church of Christ, and we don't need to attend or be a part of a local body, doesn't actually work. In other words, Christians must be in fellowship with other Christians. We cannot do this from our boat or our couches or the beach or anything else that we would rather be doing. We must gather together to worship, to learn, and to grow, and to hold each other accountable to Scripture. This love that we are commanded to have towards each other does not work out and cannot be true unless we gather, unless we are involved in each other's lives. Once again, you cannot claim to love brothers and sisters in Christ if you are not with them, around them, and involved in their lives. Otherwise, it is just empty words. So starting into chapter 5 here, verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." So Blake White says, what this means in practical terms is that Christians must make the members of their local church a priority. We must be involved in each other's lives. Do we pray for each other? Do we seek to serve one another? Do we make our church family a priority in our life? The local church body is made up of the children of God. You cannot love God and forsake this body. Our love of God is expressed in our love towards the local body of believers. This is why gathering together and fellowshipping with one another and being involved in each other's lives is so important, and is why you cannot claim to love Christ and yet forsake the gathering of the local body of believers. This even has implications in our giving. Some make a practice of giving to large worldwide organizations instead of their local church. According to this teaching here, though, this is actually wrong. Not that giving to these organizations itself is wrong, but when it comes as your tithe and you forsake the local body, then this giving is wrong. You are not loving the local gathering of believers as you ought if you are withholding your financial support from them. And this all comes down again to the command to love as Christ has loved us. We can't do that if we forsake the gathering together in the local body. We are not expressing that love to our local brothers and sisters if we are withholding that which God has given us. And we see this in the following verses. Verse 2. John repeats himself again and says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This love is not an emotion, it is practical, and it has action. We can easily say that we love God and that we are part of this universal church, but unless that is expressed in action, those words are empty. And those words cannot be expressed in action if we are not involved in the local gathering of believers. So in closing here, in these last few verses, we see more encouragement from John. Verse 4, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We who are born of God have overcome the worldly tendency to satisfy our sinful desires, because we have victory in Christ through our faith, which works out in obedience and love towards God. And each of these things build upon the next, and comes back around to God's love for us. It starts and it ends with God's love. I think of it as a circle, starting at the top with God's love, then Christ's love and obedience, even to the death on the cross, then the apostles' witness, and our obedience and faith, then our love towards God and each other, because of God's love towards us. God's love towards us is shown by the sending of his Son to die in our stead, which was witnessed and recorded by the apostles, so that we may know and follow in faith and obedience with love to our Father, who first loved us. And around it goes. Love of the Father, love of the Son, love towards one another, perfect, eternal love made complete in us, love perfected in us who abide in him. Let us close. Dear Lord, it's come to you today, once again this week, just looking at these passages of perfected love, the love that you have perfected in us, the love of the Father and of the Son. Lord, we fall short of this constantly, every day, in our, even if not in our own physical activities or outward show, but in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we do not love as we ought. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to do what we ought to do, to love as we ought to love. Convict us of our shortcomings in this, so that we may love each other more deeply. And not only that, to have patience and love towards those who are on the outside, so that our lives and this love may be a witness to those who are on the outside. Lord, be with each of us this day and this week as we go about our way. In Jesus' name, amen.